Well, please open your Bibles at Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be thinking about the passage that was read for us a few moments ago. I'm sure that all of you have heard the story of the man who was marooned on a desert island. He was alone, as you would be if you were marooned on a desert island. But after about 10 years of living there, he was rescued. And when he was, you know, when his rescuers arrived, they noticed that he had built three huts. And they asked him, why three huts? Why three buildings? And he said, well, this one is my house. It's provided shelter on many a stormy night. I've had many a comfortable night in that house. Well, what's the second one? What's this one? Well, this is my church. This is where I go on a Sunday and where I've had many Lord's days and enjoyed great blessing. So what's the third hut? Well, that's my old church, he said. That's my old church. The church I used to go to. Now, the point is that even if there's only one person in the church, it's not a perfect church. That man, like all of us, was a sinner. And that's why we hear that regular, well-known phrase, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll just spoil it. It'll be not perfect once you've joined it or once I've joined it. Now, when you read the New Testament letters that Paul writes and the other apostles write to the churches, one of the most striking things about them is that every one of those churches had problems. None of those churches could in any way be described as a perfect church. And arguably, the one with the greatest problems was the church in Corinth. A few years ago, a commentator wrote a commentary on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he gave it this title, 20 controversies that almost killed a church. Corinth had lots of problems, many different problems. By comparison, the Galatian church had only one problem, but it was a big problem. It was so big that Paul had to write to them in the strongest terms. Now, what was that problem? Well, in this letter, Paul calls it the works of the law. We might put it this way, legalism. What is legalism? That's a word that you hear bandied around quite a bit in Christian circles. But what is legalism? Well, it's taking something religious, a religious ritual, or a moral action, and making it essential to gaining God's approval. I'll say that again. It's taking a religious ritual or a moral action and making it essential to gaining God's approval. Now, the difficult thing about legalism is that when it appears in a church or when it appears in an individual Christian, it never denies that Jesus is the Savior. It never denies that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It never denies that we as individual sinners need to put our faith in Jesus for salvation. It agrees with all of those things. But it also says, or implies, that real Christians, genuine Christians, faithful Christians are also defined by doing certain things. Those who enjoy God's approval will do or will not do certain things. And the danger is that a church or a person can become legalistic and at the same time think that they're just being more serious about their faith, being more serious about following Jesus, when in fact they may be turning their backs on the gospel of grace. And remember, the gospel is that you are a great sinner, but you are approved and loved by God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not through religious works, not through morality. You see, when you introduce a religious or a moral requirement in order to please God, then what you're doing is you're reducing Jesus Christ to a bit part in your own great plan of self-salvation. And that was what was happening in the Galatian church. Their particular expression of legalism was that they were keeping certain Old Testament rituals, things like circumcision and observing holy days in the Jewish calendar and obeying the food laws. Now, those things in and of themselves weren't wrong. But when you start to believe that that is what makes you a real Christian, then you have legalism. And in our passage this evening, Paul's making a very personal appeal and a very personal argument to his Galatian brothers and sisters. He reminds them about the early days of the church. And he urges them to recall what it was like when they first heard the gospel and when they first responded to the gospel. In this passage, he asks them to remember what it was like in the early days, what their church was like back then, what joy and what blessing they experienced. And the point is, as he writes to them, at that point, it's not like that anymore. Now, why is it not like that? And the answer comes in one word, legalism. I want to show you that there are five things that Paul mentions here, five contrasts between the gospel of God's grace and its effects, and legalism and its effects that can be seen in the life of an individual believer, in the life of a church. Now, as we do this, I want us to focus on LRBC. I want us to think about our life as a church body. I want us to think about ourselves as individual members of the body of Christ and individual members of this church. Now, I say that because it's so easy when we look at God's Word and we look at some of the more uncomfortable truths in God's Word to evade, to deflect those things by saying, well, I know who really needs to hear this message. Wes should preach this in such and such a church down the road because they're so legalistic. Or so-and-so needs to hear this because they're so legalistic. Let's park that. We're focusing on our life as a church and on us as individuals. The challenge is to see the marks in our own lives and in this body of God's people. Let's look at the first contrast. A gospel church is flexible. A legalistic church is rigid. Paul starts by reminding his Galatian friends that it was because he'd been suffering from a physical illness of some kind that he first came to preach the gospel to them. Look at verse 13 through to 15. He says to them, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, some people say, okay, Paul starts that those few verses by saying, I had a physical illness, and then he finishes it by this reference to gouging out their eyes. And some scholars say, well, obviously, Paul had some kind of eye problem. The truth is, we can't be sure. But I tend to think he's using a figure of speech here. You see, in the ancient world, a person's most prized possession was their sight, their eyes, the ability to see. So he's saying that the Galatians, literally, we might put it, you would give me the shirt off your back. You would do anything for me. You would sacrifice for me. But the point I want you to notice is that Paul was in Galatia in the first place because of a change of plan. I don't think he was going to Galatia to preach. That wasn't in his plan, but somehow this illness, perhaps the need to recuperate from illness, caused it to happen that he was in Galatia. Now that shows us that gospel ministry doesn't happen strictly according to our human plans. Paul hadn't targeted Galatia in his strategic planning sessions, but God clearly had Galatia in mind. God had other plans for Galatia, so God brings him there through this illness. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that planning is wrong. If you read the book of Romans and Romans 15 from verse 22 onwards, you'll find that Paul explains in quite some detail his plan. So this was a guy who was a strategic thinker. He was a planner. There's nothing wrong in doing that. But his experience in Galatia shows us that it is God himself who overrules and who orders events. In fact, that's also true of his plans in Romans. His plans in Romans weren't fulfilled because God overruled. God was sovereign in the events of Paul's life, and he is sovereign in the events of the life of his church. And sometimes his plans are very different from our plans. Sometimes his plans go against our plans. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the grace to be flexible, that enables us as individuals or as a church to submit to God's sovereign directing of our lives. But legalism introduces rigidity. it causes resistance to God's will and God's providence. When there's legalism, when things happen that disrupt or prevent our plans or our ministries, that can lead to despair. It can lead to anger. It can lead to an inability to see the sovereign Lord at work in the interests of his people for his own greater glory. Now you might think, well, okay, that's all very interesting, Wes, but what does that have to do with us as a church? What does it have to do with me as an individual? Well, recent events in and around our Cottage Road site have challenged me personally. I'll come to that a little bit later in the service. Another gospel church has started meeting on a Sunday directly across from our Cottage Road site. Within the next 6 months, another two gospel churches are going to move congregations into the Headingley stroke far Headingley area. So in the Bible Belt of Leeds, which runs from the north straight down to the south at Beeston, and maybe beyond that, we're getting a plethora of gospel churches, evangelical churches, and that's a, you know, that's a fairly broad term. So that's happening. Now then, how are we to respond to that? How are we to face those developments? What is the Lord telling us as a body of God's people through those things? Is it right to become angry or to despair? Or are we flexible? Does the grace of the gospel help us to submit to the sovereign rule of our God and look to him for the next stage in our corporate life? Now, these are big questions, aren't they? Where will we be worshiping in a year's time, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time? What is God doing as he directs his people around this city? What is our role in spreading the gospel in this city? These are things that we need wisdom for. These are things that we would urge you to pray about. We're meeting together as elders and deacons on the 20th of October. We're having a half day of concentrated time that we can pray and think through some of these strategic issues. Please do pray for us. But it's right that God in his providence bends and shapes the plans of this church. And he does that by moving another church right onto our doorstep. Maybe we've got to move somewhere else. Are we willing to do that? There are big parts of Leeds that don't have any gospel witness to speak of, but everybody seems to focus on the Bible Belt. That's a cause of despair for me at times, I'll have to admit, personally. You know, what's the big attraction? But probably students. But these are things we need to think about. God in his providence bends and shapes, and the gospel of grace gives us flexibility. And often we find that the plans we lay don't accomplish the things that we expect them to accomplish. But there are other blessings that come besides. And that takes all the glory away from us and gives it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first contrast. Grace brings a flexibility. Legalism brings a rigid response, anger, despair. Second thing, contrast. A gospel church is welcoming. A legalistic church is alienating. Contrast very clear if you look at verse 14. You did not scorn or despise me, says Paul, but received or welcomed me as an angel of God and even as Christ Jesus. Then verse 17. They, that is the legalistic ones, the Judaizers, want to shut you out or alienate you from us that you may make much of them. So Paul, in one sense, is asking them to reminisce, to think about the past. In those early days of the church, when everyone was taken up so much with the glory of the gospel of grace, this church was a welcoming body. And Paul reminds them that even though his illness was a trial to them, they didn't treat him with contempt or with scorn. Now, we don't know whether Paul's illness meant that he was visually disfigured and it was difficult to look at him, or whether, in fact, his illness would have meant that his message in itself would have been rejected and he would have been rejected. You see, in the ancient world, ill health was often considered to be evidence of demon possession in some of those ancient cultures. Whatever it was, Paul knew that the Galatians had acted counterculturally in extending a warm welcome to him. In fact, the gospel enabled this young church to welcome him as if he were an angel, as if he were the Lord Jesus himself. And when a church truly understands the grace of the gospel, there you have a group of people who know that they did nothing, absolutely nothing, to earn God's favor or God's approval. They know it's all of grace. That's something that we have preached, taught, believed in, sung about for many, many years. And that knowledge should bring a true humility, and with it an amazing power and an amazing ability to welcome every individual as if we were welcoming the Lord Jesus himself. We live in a fallen world. A world that is full of people whose lives are broken by sin. You don't need me to tell you that sin messes people up. It messes relationships up and marriages and families and whole communities and whole nations. So think about this. If we truly grasp the grace of the gospel, our church should welcome those messed up people as if they were Jesus himself. That's the kind of church that we should strive to be. In contrast, notice Paul's analysis of why these legalists end up alienating or shutting people out. What does he say of them? They would be made much of. In other words, their attitude is, I've got to be center stage. Their attitude was, I only want people on my team who will advance the cause, who won't make us look bad, who won't dent our reputation, who will enable us to maintain our image in the wider world. That was the attitude of the legalist. That's what legalism does, because whether you find it in a person or a church, ultimately it's all about me. It's all about self. It's all about self-salvation. And it makes people more concerned about earning their own acceptance with God than welcoming the stranger. Whatever baggage they bring. I can say to you that not only as regards the direction of the church, but as regards our capacity to welcome strangers and those who come with baggage, the next few months are also going to be challenging. But we ought to strive to be this kind of church. Sin messes people up, and they need to hear the gospel of grace. As we were singing this song, Last But One There, Day by Day and Hour by Hour, I was struck by the second verse. Mercy's healing grace, relieving every spot and every stain. Forgiven freely, no more guilty. Love has conquered shame, and we as God's people here sing those words with joy and delight, saying, this is our experience, this is true. And then we go on and we sing, the broken mended, night has ended, lost and lonely, lost no more. There are millions of lost and lonely people in this world, and by God's grace they will come in among us as a people, and we need to welcome them. Their loneliness might be defined in different ways. Their struggles might be very different from the struggles that we've experienced ourselves. Nevertheless, they need to hear the gospel of grace. They need to know the liberty that there is for them in that. And we've got to welcome them, not see them as someone who might make life difficult, not see them as someone who might turn others away from our church because their issues are just so obvious and so difficult and so awkward. Being honest with you, sometimes I say, Lord, why have you brought this person here? Why here? Why now? Why me? I'm lost. I don't understand. I can't help this person. But God is sovereign. I believe that. So he brings among us only those who he believes who he can help. Help with the gospel. Help with care, help with support, help with breaking down that loneliness. The gospel of grace gives a church the ability to be a welcoming body. And I pray that that would be true of us, not only in the immediate aftermath of a sermon like this, but as we move forward by God's grace into the years that lie ahead. Third contrast. Gospel church is maturing. A legalistic church is regressing, going backwards. What was the goal of the legalists? What did they want? Well, verse 17 tells us, what did they want for the Galatians? That you may make much of them, that you may be zealous for them. In other words, these people wanted a church full of fans, a church of people who were emotionally dependent on them as individuals. Now, why? Because legalism is all about what we produce and present to God to gain his approval. So if you can imagine, somebody comes and they're utterly wrecked and they're utterly messed up, and we know that we can say, look, Lord, look what I've done in putting this person right. Legalists won't go near that because it doesn't help them gain God's approval. They can't earn something through fixing someone because they can't do it, so they don't want those messed up people. See that? Do you follow me? I'm seeing a few blank expressions. But legalism is all about what we produce and what we present to God. And legalistic pastors, legalistic church leaders, don't do the work of ministry because they are sure that they're saved. They do it because they want to gain security of salvation. It's another form of works, salvation by Christian service. Salvation by fixing messed up people. How do we know the difference? Well, the way it most often expresses itself is that these people need church members who need them. They need disciples who are wrapped up in them, who obey them, who adore them, because that assures them that they are great believers, great men of God, and in their minds then, God must approve of them. What does that mean in practice in a church? Well, of course, if they're zealous to win you over, the easiest thing for them to do is tell you what you want to hear. These are people who'll tickle your ears. They'll pander to you so that you will remain loyal to them. And that can be done in many ways. They're afraid to challenge open and public sin. They won't lovingly come alongside you and say, look, I think the path you're taking is contrary to God's word and going to be harmful to you spiritually. They may even be very harsh. Some legalistic pastors are tyrants. And they attract people who love to have preachers who make them feel bad. Seems a bit strange, doesn't it? That there are groups of people who think they haven't gone to church if they don't go away feeling bad about themselves. Now, why is that? Because if they feel bad about themselves, it's a form of penance. It's a form of paying for your sin. Well, I feel really bad. But what's the result of all this? Well, in the end, what you have is spiritual regression. But what was Paul's goal for this young church? Well, it was the exact opposite. Look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's goal for this church. He wanted them to be mature, to have Christ formed in them. One of the commentators, Leon Morris, puts it like this: the believer is not only one who professes faith, but one who is transformed into the likeness of Christ. He's not, I've just lost my place in the quote. Indeed, Christ indwells the believer, and this means a complete change. Now, if you're paying attention, you might think, hang on a minute. Didn't Paul in verse 12 say, become as I am? But Paul is only being an example to the Galatians in order that they might be changed into the likeness of Christ. He isn't trying to win fans. He's trying to get this church to follow Jesus as he does. Another way of putting that is, he doesn't want these people to be dependent on him. He wants them to be dependent on Jesus Christ. So one minister put it like this: Paul doesn't say, like me. He says, become like me. He wants them to grow as quickly as possible, become partners with him in the gospel. And that's reinforced by this image of childbirth, a mother in labor. Every mother loves and longs to have her child, but she doesn't want to be in labor forever and ever and ever. I've never met a woman who'd wanted that. You want the child to be out and growing and healthy and independent, don't you? And Paul's the same. So when a church is holding on to the gospel of grace, Christ formed in you maturity is the result. And one reason is because Jesus is constantly being glorified and people are not being glorified. Pastors are not being glorified. Pastors and leaders are seen in their proper role as simply teachers and equippers for the work that all of God's people are called to do. That's a third contrast. Fourth contrast, gospel churches are transparent. Legalistic churches are guarded. Have you noticed that Paul wears his heart on his sleeve in the letter to the Galatians? He's so transparent. He talks to them about the good times. He expresses sorrow at the way this controversy is causing tension between them. He shares with them that he's perplexed. I just don't know how to handle this in a sense. And I think that's part of a pattern that the Apostle Paul set in the early days of the church. He lays everything out for them. Verse 12, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am. Now that does not mean, look at me, I'm perfect. It means become like me in my total dependence on Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And here as elsewhere in Romans 7, 2 Corinthians, Paul talks very openly about his struggles, about his sins, about his failures. Equally, he talks about his transparent joy and delight and confidence in Jesus Christ. He's open, he's transparent as a believer. And it must have been the case in the early days of this church, as these people were saved out of paganism, that struck them deeply. Here was a man who was genuine. Here was a man who was authentic. They could identify with him as he shared his struggles with them. And that was a great encouragement to them. And you see, it's that kind of transparency that comes from the gospel of grace. It's a sign of the presence of the true gospel in a church. Listen to the way Tim Keller puts it. He says this, "The more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. But on the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more you're able to drop your denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions and character of your sin." That's what grace does. But what happens when legalism comes into a church? Well, that church becomes a guarded place. People can't be transparent. Why? Well, think about it for a moment. If I'm among a group of people who believe that God accepts me based on my performance, the very last thing I'm going to do is be open and honest about my bad performance. Isn't that right? Why not? Because in a legalistic environment, admitting failures and struggles will lead some of those people who listen to wonder whether you're really a Christian at all. Some of you will have had your evangelicals now today, and you won't have read it cover to cover, but there's a very helpful interview in this month's EN with Vaughan Roberts, who's the rector of St. Ebbs in Oxford, where he is open and transparent about his struggle as a Christian man with same-sex attraction. Now, I lay you a penny to a pound, although I'm not a betting man, that someone somewhere will question the genuineness of his conversion because he's been open and transparent about his struggles, sins, and flaws. And that's evidence of a legalistic mindset, not the grace of the gospel. But ironically, conversations among believers in a legalistic church become more and more guarded, but also more and more upbeat, more and more positive. So when you ask them a question, they're never going to say, "Well, actually, I'm falling apart on the inside." They'll say, "I'm doing great. I distributed so many tracts this week. I shared the ABCs of the gospel 5 times. It'll always be positive, but it's guarded nonetheless. Now, there are lots of qualifications I could add about what you should share and with whom you should share it, about the wisdom of keeping your mouth shut about some things and keeping them between you and God, about differences in personalities. But let's just take the main point, the general principle. In churches where the gospel is loved, there will be a level of transparency, a level of openness and honesty. In churches where there is a spirit of legalism, there will be guarded speech and a lack of authenticity. Fourth and a fifth and final contrast. Gospel churches are flawed. Legalistic churches are perfect. This whole passage is encouraging in a backhanded kind of way. You know, in the same way that I'm encouraged when I read about Noah getting drunk and David committing adultery and Peter denying the Lord Jesus. Be honest, have you been encouraged by passages like that? Have you? I have. Those stories encourage me because they show people who were true believers, loved by God, but also broken sinners. And that gives me hope. Because I'm also loved by God, even though I'm a sinner. And it tells me that a person can be righteous through faith in Christ and still do terrible things. A person can be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ and still do terrible things. Now, that is a dangerous truth. You all know how easily you can turn that round to justifying or excusing a lack of holiness or open sin in your life. And if you misuse that truth, it can destroy you spiritually. But it's true nevertheless. As Christians aware of our sins because of the Holy Spirit within us, we find great comfort in seeing the terrible flaws and sins of true believers in the Bible. There's comfort in the failure of others. There's comfort in the failure of churches. Because we learn that real believers remain deeply flawed in this life. And here we have it in a whole church. A church that was founded by an apostle, someone who'd seen the risen Christ. A church that was founded on the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A church that had many sweet early days in which they welcomed and grew and were open with one another in amazement at the gospel of grace. But then, it seems they went through this season of legalism where those good things dried up and they became cold and rigid and guarded as these troublemakers came in among them. And it encourages me that this happened in a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul and pastored for a time by the Apostle Paul. Because it means that as I see those evidences in my own life, as I respond initially to churches moving in alongside us, saying, well, we preach the same gospel, yeah? How do I respond to that personally? Do I respond in a right way or do I find myself getting angry? Do I find traces of legalism and a lack of rigidity in my own heart? And the answer is yes, sadly, I do. I'm sinful. I'm flawed. Or when I struggle to welcome someone who's so different that I can't begin to understand how I might in any way be able to support them. I admit that I'm flawed and sinful. I see it in my own ministry. I see it in this church. But when I think about these examples, it encourages me that it's not all lost. The gospel is for flawed people and for flawed churches. It's when we think we're perfect, when we think we have none of these tendencies, that the gospel ceases to amaze us. That the gospel in some way is robbed of its power. But Galatians has a happy ending, I think. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles records Paul's return visit to these churches, and he doesn't make any comment. Now, we could read that a number of ways, but you know, I think that means it was a routine visit. The church seemed to have moved on to some degree. And churches, all churches, go through stages of legalism and grace. And the good news is there's always a way back by admitting our flaws, by admitting that we need Jesus Christ and we need the grace of the gospel every day. So how do I end a sermon like this? Well, I could end it by saying, okay, LRBC, let's be more flexible, more accepting of God's providence. Let's be more welcoming and to the downcast and the broken in our society and our community. Let's be more committed to maturing spiritually. Let's be more transparent as Christians in our conversations with each other. Let's not just, you know, do things at a surface level and ignore the real pain that there is in our own lives and the lives of others. Let's be genuine and authentic. I could say all of those things. But that's not the point. You see, those things are merely indicators of something deeper. They are the evidence of something deeper. What did Paul want for this church? What should we want for ourselves? He wanted them to embrace the gospel all over again, to take hold of and be amazed and humbled by the grace and mercy of God. He wanted to see Jesus formed in them. He wanted them to be delighting day in and day out in the glory of God's grace, the glory of the gospel, that I am more sinful and wicked than I ever dare to admit to any living person, but that I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. That's the gospel. So in Jesus Christ, we are righteous sinners. We are honored failures, adopted as sons of God, heirs of all his blessings. And when we get hold of that, we will be grace-filled Christians. And this church will be a grace-filled church. And Jesus will be formed in us more and more. Let's pray together. Father, it is truly staggering when we reflect on our own lives, when we reflect on the dark secrets of our own hearts, those sins that we cherish, that you loved us so much that you sent your own beloved Son to die on the cross so that we, through his sacrifice, might be cleansed and made righteous in your sight. We praise you for the grace that drew that great plan of salvation, and for the love in your heart that carried it through. We thank you that we can gather before you this evening as those who have been truly humbled by your grace. Oh, we pray that you would help us not to be rigid and flexible. We pray that you would help us not to alienate those who need to hear this same gospel, who are exactly as we are, sinners in need of salvation. Oh, we pray that you would so grip us by your grace that we would love Jesus more deeply, that we would want to follow him more closely, that we would not want to imitate his life and his example as we seek to live our lives in this fallen world. We pray that this church, this body of your people, would be a shining life in our community, in this part of Leeds. We pray that you would help us to show the love of Christ in real, practical, tangible ways, and to speak the truth of Christ without fear. We pray that we would never be guilty of tickling ears, of preaching a message that's simply popular to draw a crowd. Help us to delight in the glorious gospel that you have defined so clearly in your word, that we've read about and learned about in the book of Galatians. And we pray, Lord, that in your mercy and for your great glory, that you would work to bring sinners to salvation. We pray that we would become less and less, and that he would become more and more. We ask this for his great and glorious name. Amen.